Thank you, Josh, for leading us in those songs, and such a privilege that we can sing praises to God like that together. It's such a privilege that we can be here to study God's Word together. Our topic this week has been on retaining the standard, the standards that exist in God's Word, and this comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, in the New American Standard, which says, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." We look at other versions. The New King James says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words." The King James says, "Hold fast the form of sound words." The NIV says, "Keep as the pattern of sound teaching." And then the Greek would directly translate, "You have a pattern of healthy words." Indeed, these are words that are good for us. The Bible has lots of patterns, and our goal this week is to see what these patterns are and to see the standards that God has for us. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 14, "Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." You know, the Word of God is indeed a treasure. It has the power to save us. It should be something precious to us, and it is given to us, and it is our job to teach the Word of God to others. Well, as we do so, we have to stick to the standard. If we do not retain the standard, then we are not going to know the certainty of things. We're not going to know exactly what it is to live a life pleasing to God. We will be turned to a different gospel, which there is no other gospel. There is only one. We will be given over to a debased mind, accepting all sorts of sin as just a normal part of life. And ultimately, it will destroy us. Isaiah 4 and verse 6, he said, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." They didn't retain the standard of God's Word in their hearts. They didn't, you know, back then they did not to consider the law of Moses and, you know, try to keep it. No, they did what was ever right in their own mind. If we do not retain the standard, then the church will be divided. And the Bible clearly says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Well, the only thing that's going to join us together perfect is to understand the Bible. And the Bible is written that we can all understand it alike. And we should be able to understand it alike. But it's man's wisdom that gets in the way and perverts the standard that Jesus Christ has given us. This series, as we've discussed already, God's standard for authority, God's standard for the organization of the church, how its leadership should be, the standard of worship, how is our worship going to be acceptable to God? And as we talked last night about discipline, when members of the church, Lord's church become unruly, what do we need to do to get them back on to the standard? And then tonight we'll be talking about God's standard for evangelism. Tomorrow evening we'll discuss God's standard for modesty. Man has their own idea what modesty is. But we want to look and see what does the Bible say. On our class for Wednesday morning, we'll talk about God's standard for benevolence. And then that evening, God's standard for marriage. And finally, on Thursday evening, as we conclude this series, we'll talk about God's standard for salvation. But tonight, as I said, it's going to be God's standard for evangelism. Well, first we must consider what is God's standard for evangelism. The authority given to us, as we see in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." There's our authority right there. We are to go into all the world. Now, how do we go into all the world? The Bible doesn't tell us. We know that the apostles, they traveled by foot, they traveled by donkey, they traveled by ship. You know, many of us, I traveled by car to get here. Sometimes I've traveled by plane. There's many different ways we can do that. But the point is, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'm very grateful that we have modern technology. As Stan talked about these lessons being up on the internet, they'll be able to go into all the world and people will be able to listen to the gospel preached. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This great commission that Christ gave, he says, go make disciples of all the nations. Just as he said in Mark 16, go into all the world, go to all the nations, go to every person and make disciples. He says, how do we do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teaching them. Teaching them what? To observe all things that I have commanded you. And what is all things he has commanded? That is the standard that man should live by if man wants to go to heaven. What limitations are there in this great commission? Indeed, it is a great commission. But there are limitations that are given to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul writes about how you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. What are our limitations? It is this book right here. We cannot go beyond what's this. What is in this book? Now think about this. Think if you've got a recipe for making a cake and it says you've got to use butter and you've got to use eggs and you've got to use flour and you've got to use sugar. It's like, well, you've got a pretty good cake. Now you add a cup of vinegar to it. Well, the recipe never called for that, did it? What is it going to turn out? It probably will turn out awful. That's going beyond the instructions, isn't it? What if you left the eggs out of the cake? What would happen? Well, the cake's still going to not turn out right, is it? That's going beyond what is written also. It's like, well, we don't need this ingredient. Well, we need to preach what is written. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2 says, "Preach the word." That limits you from preaching anything else. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. And as we read there in Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. The apostles couldn't pick or choose. Apostles couldn't look at it and say, Jesus, they're never going to do this. No, they had to teach all things that were commanded, whether or not the people liked it or not. And the same way applies to us today, whether or not it's liked by anyone, in season or out of season. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. And I use this verse for the basis of another lesson that I preach called Fair and Balanced Preaching. You know how Fox News says fair and balanced news. Well, fair preaching should be fair and balanced as well too. And here's what it is. Acts 24 and verse 25. This is now as he, that is Paul, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. There's fair and balanced preaching right there. Righteousness. What is it going to take to live righteous before God? What is it going to take in order to be a child of God? Self-control. What is it going to take so that you keep living faithful before God? And the judgment to come, what's going to happen if you are not faithful? No wonder Felix was afraid. He knew, he heard the gospel. Felix knew he wasn't living right. He knew that he was deserving of death. That's why he was afraid. Godly fear should move someone to repentance. Some approved examples that we have in the Bible. How shall we evangelize? How shall we teach the gospel? Well, we see several different examples. Acts 20 and verse 7. Acts 20 and verse 7 says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." What do we see when the disciples came together on the first day of the week, when we came together to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, remember His death on the cross? What does it say? Paul preached to them. So we see, we have this as an example. In the assembly, as we are gathered here today, in Acts 17 and verse 22. In Acts 17 and verse 22. Acts 17 verse 22 says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious.'" What did Paul do? He used a public place to preach, didn't he? So that's, we have authority there. We can preach in the public places. We can also preach in our homes. We can teach others in our homes. Acts 16 and verse 32. Acts 16 and verse 32. It says, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house." That's, of course, the conversion of the Philippian jailer. Remember, he took Paul and Silas home, took and cleaned their wounds. And the gospel was preached to him. We can go door to door. We have that example. Acts 5 and verse 42. Acts 5 and verse 42, which says, "And daily in the temple." Okay, this is when they're assembled together, or also in a public place. "And daily in the temple, and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." So we can go door to door to teach the gospel. We have that example. We can also use the media. We have examples of that in the Bible. Colossians 4 and verse 16. Colossians 4 and verse 16. Colossians 4 and verse 16 says, "Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and then you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Now, we don't have that epistle, do we? It must not have been an inspired letter. But we do have the letter to the Colossians, don't we? And how did the Word of God go? How did it spread? It was copied and sent place to place. And we have copies of it today that we can still use. You know, we can still use the media in different ways. Like I mentioned earlier, these lessons will be on the internet. These lessons are available on CD. There might be transcripts available. You know, we have articles that are available. We have books that are available that we can use to help us study the Bible. All of these are approved examples of how evangelism is spread, how we go out into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature. But man decides he's got a better way. Man thinks that I think we can do a better way than what the Bible has taught us how to do it. And so we have the perversion of the standard. And one of these perversions, of course, is going to be preaching to please men. If you'll turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's read verses 1 through 5. He says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word." There you go. There's the standard right there. "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." If you have an itch on your body, what do you want to do? You want to scratch it, don't you? Why do you want to scratch it? Because it's soothing. It feels good. That itch is uncomfortable. You'll do anything you can usually to do that. I keep a little back scratcher next to my bedstand at night, just in case. See, it went to good use that you gave it to me. My mother's here tonight, so. But you'll do anything you can to relieve that. Why do we want the scratching? It feels good, doesn't it? They have itching ears. They want their ears tickled. They want something that feels good. They want preaching that feels good. And when men realize that, hey, you know, if I just change the message and we could have every seat in this building full, Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't the singing sound so much better if we had this entire building full? But at what cost? Well, let's just change the message a little bit. Let's tell the people something they want to hear. I'm appreciative of your presence here. I've known the brethren here for a long time, and I know that you want sound teaching. You demand sound teaching. Of course, your website is called Sound Teaching, so that kind of says what you want and what you need. And that's what we should desire. We should demand sound teaching. Men are preaching to please other men, and they realize that when they do that, well, you know what? I can make myself rich doing this. And let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And beginning in verse 3. It says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. If someone knows nothing, do you think they know the standard? But is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We can look all around us. You know, several years ago, I was driving with a co-worker through North Dallas, and he goes, hey, turn down this street here. So we turn down this street. This neighborhood, beautiful homes. So you know whose house that is right there? That's Emmett Smith's house. He had a really nice house. Emmett Smith, probably one of the greatest to wear a Cowboys uniform. Of course, he had a nice house. He'd won Super Bowls. Across the street from him was another very nice house. It wasn't as nice as Emmett Smith's, but it was very nice. He said, you know whose house that is? That's Robert Tilton's house. Now, you remember who Robert Tilton was. Robert Tilton was a TV evangelist. Robert Tilton was one who spread a message of false hope. Yet people sent their money to him, didn't they? Why? Because he knew they had itching ears. He told them what felt good, and they were willing to send their money to him. What has corrupted him? I remember one time I was at the bank, and I saw this beautiful car. I believe it was a Bentley, and there was a man in a suit, and he's standing right next to it, right by the door. Wow, there's probably somebody important in that bank. A few minutes later, well, I walk in the bank, and I saw this one man, like, I wonder if it's that guy. And sure enough, it was. Guess what he was wearing? He was wearing a suit, a little white square right here. Now, what do we normally recognize that as? That's what the Catholic priests usually wear. I don't know if this guy was a Catholic priest or not, but the way he was dressed was showing, oh, this was a man of God, wasn't he? So important that he had a fancy car and a driver. Stan, you got a car that fancy? I don't know many gospel preachers that are sound gospel preachers that have a super fancy car like that. But that just shows, you know, what happens. Men will be lovers of themselves. And because they know people will pay them to teach them the things they want to hear, they will do it. You know, if you're just teaching something just because people are going to like that, you're not an evangelist. That makes you an entertainer. Why do you pay to see a movie? Because you want to be entertained. Why do you pay to see a concert? Because you want to be entertained. And why do you pay to go to church? They want to be entertained. Someone will do it. Someone will provide that entertainment. Well, of all these things, we need to remember, if they teach something that's different, the Bible says that they are to be accursed. Galatians chapter 1, and the 6th verse. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. I guess when this man showed up in his fancy car and said, I'm a man of God and here's the word, when it wasn't true, what did the people do? They must have said amen and hallelujah, instead of saying, depart from me. I don't want to hear it. It's not the word of God. You know, something was brought to my attention last night in a sermon that I called out the wrong scripture reference, and I had said Titus chapter 2, and it was really Titus chapter 3, and I apologize for making that mistake, but I'm not perfect. But we had the right application, we had the right words, and just remember, it's the words of Jesus Christ that are going to judge us, not the book, chapter, and verse. Okay, that was man's wisdom that did that. Okay, but we do understand that. I do apologize for that, but you know, I do commend you because you were doing your job. You were checking the scriptures to make sure the things you were being taught were true. And yes, it was a typo on my part, but we did have that understanding. I commend you for your attention to that detail. Another perversion of the standard is preaching to please self. We have examples of that in the Bible. In Philippians the first chapter, verses 15 through 18, Paul says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Well, wait a minute. Someone is preaching for selfish ambitions, one of them is preaching because, you know, their heart is in it and they know that this is the word of truth. This is what God wants us to be doing, teaching others. So how can Paul be okay with both of them? Well, the point he makes is the word of God is preached. If the word of God is preached in its truth, that's the important, because what? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of the Lord. And if it brings others to faith, that's what Paul is emphasizing on, the truth of the message. But let's consider this. Let's also consider that the Pharisees, they were guilty of doing this. The Pharisees taught this way. Their teaching was self-ambitious. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. Then Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. Now, was Jesus pleased with the Pharisees? We know for the most part, no, he was not. But what is he saying here? Look, they're sitting in the seat of Moses, they have the law of Moses, and they're teaching the law of Moses. And of course, the law of Moses was still in effect. Christ hasn't died yet. But what did Jesus say? Keep the law of Moses. They're teaching the truth. Yes, do what they're saying. But the Pharisees' life was very hypocritical. And their life was just a show. And he goes on to say how they made themselves look better, how they changed the appearance of their clothes. And Mary talked about how they loved recognition from men, and they loved to be called rabbi, and they loved to have the best seats. That is what he was displeased with. He says, don't do according to their works, for they say and do not do. Now, back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians the second chapter. And beginning in verse 1. Paul says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, as a gospel preacher, we have to look at the interests of others. We got to consider everyone, not just ourselves. I've heard stories of preachers that got themselves in trouble, and they may have committed some kind of sin, and it brought shame to the church. And when they're asked, like, how could you, a gospel preacher, how could you do that thing? Well, it was just a job. Certainly, being a gospel preacher should never be looked at as it's just a job. It is a great responsibility. A responsibility that each and every one of us share in teaching the truth. You know, am I interested in the paycheck? I do preach. Most of my living is earned from preaching the gospel. The Bible does give authority for us to pay preachers. But that's not my concern. I'll be honest with you. I have absolutely no idea how much the elders are going to pay me for preaching this gospel meeting. I have absolutely no idea if they're going to pay me for preaching this gospel meeting. That was not my intent to come down here. My intent to come down here was to teach. But you can see there are some people think, oh, a gospel meeting, I get to go on vacation, I get to go do all these other fun things, and get an extra paycheck. Great. Well, what does that do for me? As long as the truth is being taught and you're listening to the truth, you're being encouraged and you're being uplifted. But what if I'm doing, what if I'm in it just for myself? The Bible says God is not pleased with that. We should not preach for selfish ambition. No, preach for what is going to help each and every one of us get to heaven. What is going to help us be better children of God? What is going to help us be better servants to God? That should be our focus when it comes to Bible preaching. And another perversion of the standard is what we call today the social gospel. And I've heard it said before, what the church needs is a gimmick. We need a gimmick. Something that's going to attract people to come in. What is it going to be? So most churches are doing that. They're having giveaways. You know, one of the large churches in the Houston area, they were expecting such a large service that they would not meet at their regular place of worship, but they would rent out the Houston Astros Stadium because they were expecting such a great crowd. And guess what? If you went there, this was for their Easter service. One lucky man would win a Harley Davidson. And one lucky woman would win a Chrysler PT Cruiser. I remember on that first day of the week, there were plenty of empty seats in our congregation. But what about there? What are they trying to do? They're trying to bring people in with worldliness. Having parties, having special youth activities, sports teams, recreational activities, car shows, motorcycle rallies, having stage shows, rodeos, candlelight or sunrise, or even down in Houston, we had on the beach worship services, recovery programs, like maybe for divorce, alcohol, financial, and then social meals and free food, offering those things. Now, I want us to consider this list here. Is there anything sinful on this list? Are any of these activities by themselves sinful? No, they're not. None of them are. But what happens when you try to mix those in with evangelism? One thing that we need to remember. Gimmicks were never necessary for the apostles. The apostles didn't have to do anything other than preach the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what brings men's heart to God. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Faith does not come by playing a game of softball. Faith does not come by having a Halloween carnival. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. We consider the Lord's attitude on the social gospel. We consider it in John chapter 6, and let's look there, please. John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, we have the feeding of the 5,000, and definitely that was a very great miracle that was performed. John chapter 6, and let's begin reading in verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" And then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, and the number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to his disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "Truly, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." A great miracle right there. With just a small amount of food, he was able to feed 5,000 people. Now what did this do? This proved that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Who else could do that but the Son of God? But we need to read further, and we need to consider also what is said here. Let's look back in John chapter 6, back to verse 22. And we see what happens on the very next day. On the following day, when the people were standing on the other side of the sea, saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." What is he saying to him? "You're not here to hear my teaching. You're not here to learn more about my Father's plan. You're here because I fed you. And you're just wanting more." Say, he fed us bread and fish. Maybe he'll feed us steak and potatoes tomorrow. Was Jesus happy with that attitude? No, he wants people that are seeking the truth, that are truly seeking him. Not what benefit is in it for me. I'll tell you what benefit is in it for you, for Jesus' teaching, is eternal life in heaven. That's the benefit. Do you need anything greater than that? You know, in heaven, we won't have to worry about being thirsty. We won't have to worry about being hungry. Remember, Jesus promised Jesus promised us that we would have food to eat. As we read earlier, that we need to be content with those things. So what happened? Jesus tells them, you're only seeking me because I fed you, and you want more from me. You want another handout from me. And then over in John chapter 6 and verse 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, but he said, do you also want to go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter knew what Jesus did have to offer. The miracle was just a temporary thing, wasn't it? How many miracles did you need to see to know that he was the Son of God? Remember the Pharisees, well, are you going to do another miracle for us? We're almost ready to believe that you're the Son of God, but will you do another miracle? Why did Jesus refuse to do it? That one miracle he's seen should have been enough, shouldn't it? Their mind isn't on spiritual things, but on earthly. The work of the church, it is not eating and drinking. The work of the church is a spiritual mission. Romans 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not talking about someone who is in need of benevolence, and we'll talk about that Wednesday morning. For you, they'll be present in that. No, we certainly do have, there certainly is authority for the church to take care of its members that are in need. But we're not talking about someone who's in need. We're talking about just to have fun, a social meal. People say it's a fellowship meal. You know, we had our fellowship meal yesterday. Served right there, wasn't it? That was our fellowship in the blood of Jesus Christ that we remember. Men have only been converted and only will be converted by the pure preaching of the gospel. That is the only way anyone's heart will be turned to God. Romans 1 and verse 16. Romans 1 verse 16 says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, neither should we. We have a sign out on the road that says, Gospel meeting tonight, 7:30. What more do we need? If we put a sign out there that said, Free pizza, 7:30, what do you think would happen? We'd have a line out the building, wouldn't we? In high school, I read a science fiction book. Some may know of it. It's called Stranger in a Strange Land by Robert Heinlein. It takes place in the future. And something that was very interesting in that is that some of the scenes in that book revolve around a church. And this church, one of the features of this church is that it had a full-service bar. Yes, it served alcohol. And what was the reason why they served alcohol? Because that's the only way they could get the people to come into church. Did Heinlein have some kind of vision of the future? Did he see what was happening? You know, this book was written in the 60s. What was happening in the 50s and 60s in churches? We saw the social gospel movement growing. Saying pretty soon, what is it going to take to keep people in? Offering something sinful? What more is it going to take to try to get people to come into church. Just learn about God. The apostles never needed a gimmick. Why should we? The standard is to go and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. It says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear the word of God without someone to teach it to them? Verse 15, how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith does not come by entertainment. Faith comes by hearing. That is a fact. You can't argue with fact. Jesus Christ says faith comes by hearing the word of God, not by entertainment. Entertainment is not part of the spiritual mission of the church. What is the mission of the church? The mission of the church is that it is the pillar and ground of truth. What is becoming out of the church? Is it supposed to be entertainment? Is it supposed to be free food? Is it supposed to be a giveaway? No, it is supposed to be the truth in God's Word. Church is the pillar and ground of truth. This is where it comes from. It should come from the church. But you would think that so many churches today aren't churches, they're country clubs. In fact, if you're familiar with the I'm not even sure what it is nowadays. It's been a long time, but I remember back in the 80s, they built this real beautiful country club down on Hewlin Street. And you could see all the tennis courts they had. I mean, they were right there on the street. You could see the diving boards for the swimming pools. And several years later, the property was sold. Guess who bought it? A Baptist church. Guess what they did with the tennis courts and the swimming pools? Oh, they kept them. What happened? We see a country club was turned into a church, and they didn't really change a thing. What is the church? What are churches becoming today? They're becoming country clubs. They're not places of worship. They're not places where the truth is taught. No, they're places to entertain you. Maybe, just maybe, they might trick you into teaching something. Do you think God is pleased with these things? Is God pleased when a church changes its mission from being the spiritual and changes to a physical mission? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 through 22. As Paul is chastising them about their attitude towards the Lord's Supper, he says in verse 20, therefore, when you come together, and he says, you Corinthian, you Christians there at the church of Corinth, when you come together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, what is our purpose to assemble on the first day of the week? Is it to take of the Lord's Supper? Absolutely. That is the purpose. Just remember the death of Christ. But the church of Corinth has gone so away from the standard that their purpose is no longer to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He says, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Well, drunk does not mean intoxicated here, but means filled. Someone who is hungry. What have they done? They have filled their bellies with food. And another is drunk. He's filled his belly with wine or with juice or with liquid. One's tummy is empty and one's tummy is full. That's what Paul is saying here. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. And he says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? or you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Now, as Paul's saying, well, the only place you can eat and drink is at your house. That's it. You can't go to a restaurant. Emily Armando took us to a restaurant last night. Oh, that must have been a sin, right? No. What Paul is saying is, don't do it here. When you come to worship, it is to worship God. And the nourishment that you receive when you come to worship should be spiritual nourishment, not physical. But they've perverted it. They've made it a physical thing. And what does Paul say? I do not praise you. If Paul was led by the Holy Spirit, and this is the Holy Spirit who comes from God, and this is God saying, I do not praise you. In other words, the church is not the place for social activity. The church has a specific mission, and its mission is spiritual. Evangelism must. It must be to the heart of men. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Don't let anyone tell you anything different. Do not be deceived. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So if you sow to earthly things, you're going to reap earthly things. A farmer sows seeds for green beans, what's he going to grow? He's going to grow green beans. And if we sow to the heart, if we sow to men, we're going to reap what we sow. So if we have a chicken dinner, what are you going to get? Well, you're going to get people with bellies full of chicken. If we have a Halloween carnival, what are we going to get? Well, you're going to have people with bellies full of junk food. If we have a financial seminar, what are we going to have? Well, we probably have people with pockets full of cash because they're saving money. What happens when we have a Bible study? You will have souls full of the gospel. Whatever we sow, that is what we're going to reap. If we sow spiritual things, we will reap spiritual things. That is the standard that God has for evangelism. Preach the spiritual message of the church. Preach the truth. Preach that Jesus Christ is the author of our salvation, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. I'll not teach you how to make a quilt or how to put together flower baskets for old people. Do you not have houses you can do that in? Let's say come over to my house. My house is 400 miles away, so. And I'm sure the people would appreciate you those doing those gifts, but it's not a work of the church. It's not authorized. Sow to the Spirit. Philippians 3, verse 16. Philippians 3, verse 16 says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. In other words, let us retain the standard. Do it God's way. God's ways are perfect. The way of the cross leads home, as we sing. Do it how He has commanded. And if we do it His way, there will not be any problems. Other than men that don't like what we teach. John 8, verse 31 to 32. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Not a steak dinner. not the fact that I'm a rich preacher. I'm certainly not. The truth is what will make you free. This is the message that the apostles have taught. This is the message that has been taught for centuries. The apostles didn't need gimmicks to convert people. Only the pure preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If they don't need gimmicks, then we don't need it either. No one's ever been convicted of sin because someone offered them something to eat. They were convicted of sin because they were fed spiritual food. They were convicted because they knew of the standard of salvation. As we have read, we've mentioned earlier several times in this lesson, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. That is the only way anyone comes to faith. It is by hearing the Word of God. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, "For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Jesus wants those who are diligently seeking Him. Not looking around for what's the next gimmick. Say, hey, they're giving out free hot dogs here. Oh yeah, well, they're giving out free hamburgers here. The standard for salvation is that man repents. Man changes his life. Decides to live by God's standards. Not his own, not anyone else's, but live by God's standards. If you repent and be converted, Acts 3:19 says, your sins may be blotted out and times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father in heaven. You know what one way to deny Christ is? Is to ignore His standard. Some will say, oh Jesus, see, I lived for You and I did all these things for You. No, You didn't stick to the standard. Depart from Me, I know You not, you who work lawlessness. Lawlessness is against the standard, isn't it? Peter said in Acts 2, verse 38, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Come to Him the way Christ has authorized. You're baptized for the remission of sins. And He says you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that gift will be the cleansing that only comes through the blood of Christ. And if we remain faithful, to His standard, and He has promised us a crown of life in heaven. What more do you need? What more do you want than the pure preaching of the gospel? We want to extend the Lord's invitation to you this evening. Think about it. Have you submitted your life to the standard of Jesus Christ? Have you committed your life to doing it His way? We have water here. If you have not put on your Lord in baptism, you've not had your sins washed away. Do not be deceived when anyone else tells you. The Bible says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. So many people will say, well, no, it doesn't say anything about he who is not baptized will be condemned. You know, the second half of Mark 16:16 doesn't need to be there. He who believes and is baptized, that should be enough right there. Because what do? You take anything out of that equation, what does it mean? It equals condemnation, doesn't it? You say, well, I don't believe that. Really, what does Mark 16:16 say if you don't believe? You are condemned. Don't let another minute pass by. If you've not put on your Lord in baptism, don't wait any longer. Do it now. You're only guaranteed this moment. You're not guaranteed 5 minutes from now. You're not guaranteed 5 seconds from now. Well, maybe you are, because I still got to talk. But if you are not following God, you're not living according to His standard, we invite you to come forward. If you need the prayers of the saints, we're not going to laugh at you. We're not going to be ashamed of you. If you say, I need help, I need my brothers and sisters in Christ to help me. No, we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.